Well, as always, I'm very honored to be here. I know I say that often, and I hope it doesn't seem sarcastic or facetious or whatever. It really is an incredible honor to be able to share with you up here. And this message that God has put on my heart for this whole month. Some of you may know this, but this message, Leaving Athens, was actually supposed to be preached in our, as far as our plans were, back in August the 19th. But Heather and Hope and I were actually with Caleb and Hannah that morning, worshiping with them. You guys know, some of you know that we now have two students who are Belmont students and residents of Nashville, and sad to say, and actually the second one has actually taken more to Nashville than Hannah ever did. But I remember when we were first talking with Hannah, and she was going down to see the school, I kept praying, Lord, show us whether or not this is the right place for her to be, you know? Over and over again, we just felt positivity there, and from the professors and all of that, and even on the service. So we're leaving Hannah all by herself. This is 3 years ago now. Doesn't even seem right. She's 17 years old. We're leaving her in this big city all by herself, and the president of the university that Sunday morning preached this incredible message about how Moses was handing the torch, the responsibility of the whole nation of Israel, to Joshua, and that Joshua was going into the promised land, but Moses couldn't go into the promised land, and he preached the gospel clearly, and we said, oh Lord, loud and clear, we feel that this is the place where Hannah is to be. And then of course, as Caleb made his pledge to go there as well, we knew that the Lord would be right there with them as they studied together. Still sad to say, but so we were in Nashville August the 19th, and I loved it because it gave Kevin an opportunity to be here and preach his heart to you, and I loved the message, and I got a chance to listen to it, watch it on our website afterwards. But Kevin, thank you so much for sharing God's word that day as well. And I think about this, you know, like I said, according to our plans, you know, this sermon today is out of order, but I just can't help but think how amazing God's timing is and how amazing God's plans are. You know, last week, Drew preached at the Hog Roast about how we're obey the Great Commission and go out and preach the gospel to all nations, you know, and then here we are today, and our minds out of order, and here Paul is today in Acts chapter 17, going, and he's preaching in Athens, and I just think about how perfect all of that is, and it's an honor to be here. You hear us say this. I'm so glad that Gus is here with us today, and Gus, that you've had some time to, you know, to rest up, and hopefully that you're going to take some more time to rest up over these next couple of months, because I hope that it's because you know that the gospel, Jesus' story, is preached clearly here. And you know, I know there are different ways to do church with the worship and life groups and all of this stuff that that we enjoy too. But the gospel, the story of Jesus being preached clearly, is so vital to what we do. And you guys, the song "Christ Is Enough for Me," that said it all. I just wanted to come up and have a closing prayer and head on out for the day. It's Labor Day, right? That's exactly the message that needs to be heard. So I love how this scripture, just a few verses before our passage this morning, I love that it says that Paul was provoked in his spirit about all of the idols that he had seen there, and he reasoned in the synagogues with Jews and with other devout men. He spoke in the marketplaces to anyone who would give him an ear. And he even got an audience with some of the philosophers there, and he was disputed by some as a crazy hack that had some foreign ideas that they had never heard before. And Paul finally was brought before a group of men, a council of the elders of the city, who were named after, actually, the rock that they met on, the Areopagus. And this is just a side note, if any of you guys are biblical historian freakos and you want to hear this, but this is just a side note, but the rock, the Areopagus, would later actually be renamed by the Romans Mars Hill, after their Roman god of war. So, and it's like God is just throwing this slow lob pitch to Paul, right, by giving him all of these opportunities to preach the gospel. My favorite part of the passage that is just prior to our passage this morning, the last words of that part of the scripture, we read this. It says that all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. You see, they wanted to hear something new. And something new is exactly what Paul was getting ready to tell them. Men of Athens, he starts, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Well, it turns out that actually was quite an understatement. Historians believe that there would have been around 30,000 idols in temples in Athens. And in fact, some of those idols and some of those temples still stand today and are quite famous tourist attractions. 30,000 idols in Athens among a city of between 30 to 40,000 people. One author I read this week jokingly said it was easier in Athens to find a god than it was to find a man. 30,000 idols. And so for Paul to say, I can see that you are very religious in every way, that would have been absolutely true. But then here comes something new. As I passed along and observed your objects of worship, he says, I found also an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. And what therefore you worship now as unknown, this I will proclaim to you. Something new. It really amazes me that these were the wisest of the wise. You know that Athens is also where men like Alexander the Great and Homer and Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and Leonidas and Archimedes, they all came from Athens as well. How could so many intelligent men and philosophers have missed out on the most important truths of the one true God? But that's right where Paul began. Right where all of these men of the Areopagus Council, right where they were lacking, that's where it began. Thank you so much, Leah, for sharing that message here this morning. Paul was telling them that the God who made the world and everything in it doesn't live in these man-made temples, as amazing as they were, and actually still are. And the divine being can't be limited to gold or silver or stone, an image that's formed by some man's art or imagination. As brilliant as some of those hometown heroes had been, but that was his message. And again, to me, it's crazy to think of all of the brilliance that came from that city in the past and actually still existed in that day and even in that very audience that he was speaking to, that they couldn't figure out who it was that had created the universe and all of the amazing discoveries that their hometown heroes were taking credit for discovering on their own. But here's the real kicker to me. As surprising and as sad as all of that is, how is it that we, 2,000 years later, still struggle with the same acknowledgement? How could it possibly be that we still fight within ourselves to really know who God is? I have a really good friend who, whenever he mentions that he'll send good vibes your way, that's how he says he's gonna pray. I'll send good vibes your way. Someone that's hurting or lost or broken, he sends good vibes. That's what he does. And he always ends this way. He always says, Jesus, Buddha, and Tom Cruise. Jesus, Buddha, and Tom Cruise.
Are you kidding me? These men aren't even in the same universe, let alone the same ballpark. And maybe you're not that far out. But I think many of us do that to a certain extent. We want to latch onto something spiritual. Well, so did the Athenians. And we still set up idols, and we post posts on our social media. We understand that we're spiritual beings. And I would venture even to say that Paul would probably say the same thing about many of us that he said to the men of Athens that day. I can see that you are very religious in every way. But you still lack the knowledge of the one who matters the most. It's like we're still searching, and it's sad. Cassius Marcellus Clay Jr., who most people know as Muhammad Ali. He was a professional boxer, an activist. He was a philanthropist in his lifetime. Muhammad Ali is widely regarded as one of the most significant and most celebrated sports figures of the 20th century. But even with all of the good things that he had done in his life, several years before he died, in fact, many friends say he started planning his funeral 10 years before he died. He wanted his service to be mostly Muslim, but in his words, he wanted it to be a multi-faith, open, and inclusive service. I don't know if you cared about it or not, but if you did, and you got it, maybe you got a chance to watch his funeral a couple of years ago. It included Muslim imams, Jewish rabbis, indigenous tribal Indian chiefs. Even Jesus was allowed to have a part in the ceremony. But he was just in the mix, like everybody else, like Buddha and Tom Cruise. And it's sad. I see, I feel like Muhammad Ali's funeral service was like one of those coexist bumper stickers that you see on cars. It's sad. And you know, we've entitled this message this morning, Leaving Athens. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to leave the life of so many idols. We have so many things vying for God's place in our lives. And sometimes you place him somewhere among the rest of the idols in your life and not even really knowing, or maybe you're barraged by so many things that you actually forget who he is. But he is the one and only. And he has to be the one and only. You can have no other gods before him. But many of those idols that we have, our jobs, our possessions, our children, we have idols in our lives. We have things that take the place of God. And maybe for you it's not one of those things. But see, here's the real problem. Worshiping an unknown God is that if we really don't know who he is, we'll begin conforming him to our own belief. If we don't really know who he is, well, we can name him whatever name we want to name him. And it's sad. I really do believe we live in a very spiritual society. We live in a very religious society. I hear people say today after an amazing football game, right? Or maybe you had an amazing weekend with your family, a time away with your family, or maybe you've been on a trip and you've seen something with your eyes you've never seen before. Amazing. And I hear people say, oh, my heart is so full. But something's still missing. And if that's where we find our heart's fullness, something will always be missing. I say this often in premarital counseling, if any of you have been in premarital counseling with me before, but I would say this has to be the most important relationship that you have over and above any other. But today I want to say this. This has to be the most important relationship that you have over and above any other. And really, I think that's the key to this whole story today. The city of Athens was filled with idols and temples to Athena and to Zeus and to Apollo and Hermes. But they knew that something was still missing. Even amongst the thousands and thousands of gods and idols that they had, they knew something was still lacking. And we do that too. Even as believers, and I say this because I think we personally need to take this to heart. Even as believers, I think we do this too. Charles Spurgeon once said, "I believe a very large majority of churchgoers are merely unthinking, slumbering worshipers of an unknown God." Even in the church, we do it too. And Paul would say, "What you therefore worship as unknown, I proclaim to you." Because when the Lord gets all mixed up, we forget and we really don't know. I think it's especially true for the non-believers that we know, and I believe it's especially true for the non-followers of Jesus that we know. You see, in our human nature, we try to fill our lives with so many things, but we will also always find out that there will still be something missing. It's a relationship. It's a relationship, because without a relationship, he'll always be to you just another unknown God. Alexander Mann was a Russian Orthodox priest. He was murdered in 1990, but he wrote dozens of books on theology and on Christianity and other world religions. In fact, the most famous work that he wrote was called The History of Religion, In Search of the Way and the Truth and the Life. And Alexander Mann said these words. He said, "I believe that everything that is of value in Christianity is valuable only because it belongs to Jesus. If it doesn't belong to Jesus, it might as well belong to the same degree as Islam or Buddhism. So every religion is an attempt to reach God, but Jesus Christ is the only answer." I love the way that Blake describes this. Imagine all of the gods in the world, the little g. Imagine all of the gods in the world exist up on a high mountain, right? And all of the little gods, all of the little gods of our day today might look different than all of the little gods of Athens that Paul was talking about in his message. But all of the little gods of the world live up on a high mountain, and the only way to reach the gods of the world is to go up the mountain yourself and find them. But the difference between the little g gods of the world and our God, the one true God, and the difference between all of those religions and the Christianity is that our God himself came down the mountain to be with us. It's a relationship. I love watching award shows. It's stupid, I know. I love watching the music awards. I love watching movie awards. I love watching the ESPYs. All right, because when I watch the award shows, I want to hear someone has an opportunity. They have a microphone and they have an opportunity to thank somebody, to give credit to who credit is due. And I want to hear who it is that they're going to give credit for all. You know, you hear all kinds of things, and I know you know, like I do, that a lot of people give credit to God. And anytime I hear this, that someone say, so I want to thank God for my talents and abilities. Every time I hear that, someone say that, I do the same thing. Heather, it drives her crazy. I say his name. I want to hear his name. If you say God is in charge of all of that, I want to hear his name. Say his name. Say his name from the microphone. Say his name. Because the truth is, if you really know who God is, you know his name. Say his name. It's a relationship that we have. And if it's a relationship that you have, that you hold that dearly, you know his name. A cold case homicide detective, J. Warner Wallace, called himself a hardcore atheist and an evidentialist, he called himself, because he believed that the truth always was tied to the evidence. At the age of 35, he took a serious look at the evidence of Christianity, and he then became a follower of Jesus. And here's how Wallace summarized his conversion. He says, "As an atheist, I was very comfortable as the captain of my own ship. I had been a police officer for nearly 10 years. I was used to being in charge of difficult situations. I didn't like intrusions. And there was no room for a God in my life." And he said, "I'm not a theist today because I was raised by believers. I wasn't. I'm not a believer today because I was hoping for heaven or because I was afraid of hell, because I had no sense of the value of either of those. I'm not a theist today because I was trying to fill a void or satisfy a need. I felt no need." He said, "I believe that God exists because the evidence leaves no room for reasonable alternative." Some of you were with me at the Lincoln County Prayer Breakfast a couple years ago. And we met this man, Kalam Salim. Kalam Salim had an incredible story. He was raised in a large Sunni Muslim family in Lebanon, the heart of the Middle East. He was recruited by the Muslim Brotherhood at a very early age, and he said he completed his first mission for Israel at the age of 7. Through his life, he continued to work for the Islamic Jihad all over the world, and he was eventually commissioned to come to America. And his purpose here in America was to learn the language, to learn the culture, and to marry an American wife. And ultimately, his job was to take down our country from the inside out. Domestic terrorism, it's called, or lifestyle terrorism. Well, in 1985, Kamal was in a terrible car accident, and he was found and rescued by a group of Christian men. Jody is not here this morning, but I would say coincidentally enough, he was found by a group of Christian men. Well, they continue to physically and emotionally and financially even take care of this man until he came back to his full health. And he told us that morning, he said, I was so confused by all of this because those men knew what I was here for. And yet they continued to love me the way that only someone who knew Jesus could do. He was so rocked by all this. And so he described the times that he would get down on his knees and he would cry out to Allah. And he would cry out, I want to, from you, what these men have from their Jesus. Talk to me, care for me. Let me hear from you to let me know that you're here. And he said, guess what I heard when I would cry out? Nothing. Silence. Church, our God is not a silent God. He wants to know you, and he wants to care for you, and he wants to assure you that he loves you. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. And you know, this message has to be spoken. It needs to be spoken right here because I know that some of you, even in this room, are still standing in the corner and you're something's holding you up from going all in for Jesus. Not only that, but this message needs to be spoken by you. This message needs to be spoken because you have friends who are non-believers or non-followers. You're not only just standing in the corner, but the reality is they're going to fight you every step of the way on this. So it needs to be spoken in love, but the message needs to be spoken. I've shared this story with you before, but I feel like it fits so perfectly here to reiterate this morning. World-renowned comedian and magician Penn Jillette of Penn & Teller. He talks about the day that after one of his shows and he met a man who wanted to share a small Bible. It was a Gideon. He wanted to share a small Bible with him. And he talks about this. It left a huge impact on Penn. He talked about how kind the man's eyes were even. He was really touched by this man that wanted to share his faith. And he said, I told him that I wasn't a believer. But yet he wanted to tell me about his faith so that I would also believe in Jesus the way that he believed in Jesus. Even though he knew that I wouldn't believe it. And he actually has produced a video on this, but here's the real right hook of this whole thing. He says, if you believed a train was barreling down the tracks and would surely kill me, but you didn't tell me about the train, how much would you have to hate me to not tell me about, even if I didn't believe in the train, how much would you have to hate me to not tell me about the train? And this man was so kind, even though he knew I wouldn't believe, he was so kind to tell me about his faith. Church, you never know the impact that you might have on someone because of the love that you show them, the love that you share with them. You might never know the lasting impression that you could leave on someone by sharing this message that you know to be true. Because see, Paul says at the end of our passage this morning, the times of ignorance got overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all of us by raising him from the dead. And you know the reactions that Paul received? Some of you might receive those same reactions. The reactions that Paul received, some of them mocked him. Some of them said, we'll talk more about this. And some of them believed. Praise the Lord. You see, this message needs to be spoken. It needs to be spoken in love, but it needs to be spoken. One of my biggest heartbreaks, and I want to be real careful how I say this, but one of my biggest heartbreaks is to be at a funeral and to hear people consoling themselves and consoling each other by saying, well, at least she's in a better place now. Or at least he's in a better place now. But you know, the real hard truth is that they may not actually be in a better place. And I know that sounds cold, and I know that sounds narrow-minded, and I know that sounds exclusive, but you know, eternity with Jesus is exclusive. And eternity with Jesus is offensive. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness. The ESV says it's folly. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Church, we need to leave Athens. We need to leave this place of worshiping the idols of the world. And we need to leave this place of worshiping a convenient idol of, I just want to make sure I got everything covered here, to the unknown God. And we need to acknowledge him. And we need to worship him. And we need to call him by his name. There is no other name. We need to call him by his name. It's a name that God himself exalted him to. It's a name that God himself bestowed on him, a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God may have been an unknown God up until now, but he can't be unknown any longer. So who come this morning and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or who come and rededicate your life to putting Jesus back into the place where you know that he belongs? Who come this morning? It's simple. And we'll walk right along with you through the whole thing to get it all straightened out. Who come this morning as we stand up and as we sing? God bless you.